Would you please grab your Bibles once again and turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be continuing our series through the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. So far in this letter, Paul's been holding up big promises to the church in Ephesus. In chapter 1, he told them that they have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that they too have the immeasurable greatness of God's power exercised towards them to secure their resurrection from the dead, their exaltation in heaven, and their victory over enemies. In chapter 2, the Ephesians have been told that they too have received the immeasurable riches of God's kindness towards them in Christ, and also that they now have access to God and are even indwelled by Him, as they themselves are a dwelling place for God. But Paul's in prison. The one who had made all these promises is sitting there in prison. How would this affect those who had heard all of these wonderful promises? All of those who had hoped in the message that Paul had proclaimed to them? Well, Paul wasn't going to sit around and find out. With great pastoral sensitivity, Paul preempted what might come into the minds of the Ephesians, remembering that Paul was writing this letter from prison. Perhaps they would say something like this: is the message of Paul really worth listening to? Look at what it got him. It got him imprisonment. And who wants to go there? And so Paul takes the time in prison to point away from himself and point to the gospel, point to God's grace, and point to God's power. Those are the things that come to the forefront of this letter here in chapter 3. Paul is essentially saying here, no matter what happens to me, the eternal plan of God will be realized in Christ for your glory. And we need that same constant reminder this morning that the gospel is not about us, but it's about Christ. But it is not only for God's glory, it is also for your glory as well. Let us see how this is so as we read from our text this morning, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Pray with me briefly this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that has come to us, your word that has been entrusted to men of old to faithfully proclaim it and write it down so that we may benefit from it. But Lord, we also know that we need your Spirit to help us to understand this word. And so we ask you this morning, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit in abundance and teach us from the words of Christ this morning. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, have you ever lost heart? Have any of you ever said, "My heart is just not in it anymore"? If you have, then you've lost heart. Now, this can happen in relationships, in vocations, in sports, in various hobbies. We are people who tend to lose heart very easily. Well, this morning, Paul is challenging not only the Ephesians, but he's also challenging us to not lose heart. Paul makes this simple request of the church in Ephesus there in verse 13 when he says, "Don't lose heart over what I am suffering for you." Paul wants to highlight the fact that his imprisonment was for their benefit, was for their glory, as he states, and not for their discouragement. We see that it is Paul's imprisonment there in verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." It's likely that Paul suffered a lot more than just imprisonment. We've read about that in other places in Scripture, but that seems to be what he has in view here in this letter. And so Paul is saying, don't be discouraged or become doubtful as to the truthfulness of the gospel that I have proclaimed to you. No matter what happens to me, what you've heard from me is true, it is trustworthy, and it is accomplishing the purposes that God had planned from all eternity. Paul is saying, even though I am suffering in prison, none of the promises that I have made to you are empty promises, because they do not come from me. They come from God. They are promises made in Christ, and they are revealed to you by the Spirit. So the Ephesians are not to lose heart because the gospel mystery that Paul had proclaimed to them, that Paul had written briefly so far for them, was not about him. He's pointing away from himself in this text and saying, Ephesians, be encouraged. All of the promises that I have made to you are promises that come from God, not from me. They don't depend upon where I am at. When those who faithfully proclaim the word of God suffer for their obedience, we too are not to lose heart, because the mystery ultimately is not about man. It is about Christ. So this morning, I first want to point your attention to the truths we see in our text that the mystery is not about man. Now, before I move on, I think it important to define what mystery means in the Bible. First, mystery is not some riddle to be solved or some enigma to be solved by human insight. In other words, it's not the same kind of mystery that you would see in a novel or in a mystery movie where there's a murder case to be solved and you put the clues together and you figure it out. Rather, in the Bible, a mystery is a spiritual truth that was once hidden, but it is now revealed from God to man. And we see somewhat of a description of a mystery in our text if you look with me at verse 9. "And to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." A mystery is something that was once hidden, but now revealed. And what was hidden for ages in God, Paul is saying, has now been brought to light. To put it simply, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the great mystery of God becoming man, is now going out to the Gentiles. We see that summarized for us in verses 7 and 8. But what I want to focus you on here is the first two verses, first three verses after our opening line. Paul begins in the opening line of this chapter for this reason, but then he goes on a bit of a digression, we could call it. The rest of this this section that we're considering this morning is not really tied to this opening statement. If you were to go to verse 14 in this chapter, you would see Paul picking up this same phrase, for this reason. And he's going to continue on what he was going to state here in verse 1. So the main opening of our section this morning comes in verse 2. And so I want us to look at verses 2 through 4. If the mystery is the mystery of the gospel that was once hidden for ages and now made known and now going forth to the Gentiles, what I want us to ask this morning and answer together is, what is Paul's relationship to the mystery and why is his relationship important? Well, first off, the mystery is not about man. Paul was a steward of God's grace. That is Paul's relationship to the mystery. Look at verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Paul reveals his role, his relationship to the mystery. He was a steward. Now, a steward in the first century is one who would have been the manager of a household. He would have been the chief administrator, one who takes care of the owner's possessions and makes sure everyone else in the household is being treated fairly and being given their adequate portion. Why is this important for us today to understand Paul as a steward? Well, Paul is unique in many ways. He was an apostle, but he was also the paradigm for many pastors who would come after him. Those who are ministers of the gospel of grace are stewards of God's grace, as was Paul. So let me ask you this. If a pastor is a steward, if a pastor is ultimately the administrator of God's grace, what is he not? Well, he's not a celebrity. Who grows up saying they want to be an administrator when they get older? Probably not many. Administrative work hardly seems like earth-shaking work that deserves the accolades of men. And so this truth in our text that Paul is a steward of the mystery provides us with an antidote to the celebrity pastor syndrome that we see so prevalent in our day. Now, I'm sure there are certain pastors that come to your mind when you hear these words, pastor celebrity. But to be clear, I'm not talking about those who faithfully proclaim the gospel and have had multitudes respond in faith to their faithful preaching of the gospel. It's not about the numbers when it comes to being a pastor celebrity. Rather, it's about what marks one's ministry. Listen to how Paul explains the job requirement of a steward to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, we read, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." To be found faithful is the job description of a steward. This is the difference between a celebrity pastor and a steward of God's grace. Celebrities draw big followings after themselves. Stewards faithfully proclaim the mystery of God as stewards of God's grace. Stewards, rather than gathering a following for themselves, stewards train up disciples to follow Jesus Christ. And so for us today, if we are to join in with this request that Paul is making to the Ephesians, to not lose heart, We today are not to lose heart when our pastors fail to gather about themselves a big following. You are to give thanks, rather, for your pastor that he is being faithful as a steward in God's house. Thus, when your pastor's back home and when your pastor here is faithfully proclaiming God's word, that is what he has been called to do as a steward. I would encourage you to encourage him in that endeavor and pray for him that he would continually faithfully proclaim God's message, no matter how many reject it, no matter how many harden their hearts towards it, for he is called to be faithful. So, people of God, do not lose heart when your pastor is faithfully proclaiming God's word, for that is precisely what Paul was doing and suffering for it. Well, we've seen Paul as a steward. That's his role when it comes to the mystery of the gospel. What else do we see? Well, in our text, I think we also see the origin of this mystery. Since Paul was a steward, the mystery did not originate from Paul. The mystery of the gospel is something that Paul had received. And who did he receive it from? Well, let's look at our text and find out. Look at verse 3, at least the first half of verse 3 with me. Paul says, "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation." We see here that Paul received the mystery. It was not from himself. It was revealed to him. And if you remember back in Acts chapter 9, this is when Paul received that mystery. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified, who was raised, and then ascended to God's right hand, this Jesus encountered Paul on the road to Damascus, knocked him off his feet, and revealed to him the mystery of the gospel. It was not something that Paul made up. It was not something that he could creatively contribute to. What Paul received, he simply wrote down, and we see that in the second half of verse 3, as I have written briefly. The mystery then was revealed from Christ to Paul and then recorded for us by Paul. Paul was the recipient and the transmitter of the gospel mystery and not the originator. He delivered to the Ephesians what he had received from Christ. Well, this mystery of Christ is no different today. The mystery that Paul received is the same mystery that is proclaimed to us from the Scriptures, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Now, some of you may be tempted to think that this gospel that Paul had received, this gospel can maybe be improved upon today. You know, there are many modern people out there who drive by our church every Sunday. Maybe if we just update the message of the gospel, maybe if we just make it a little bit more palatable to their tastes, maybe then they will come in and join us in church. Well, we must not think this way. The good news is an old message, and we cannot succumb to the temptation of thinking that old things are inferior by virtue of being old. Now, some things that are newer are better. You know, technology seems to train us to think this way. But when it comes to God's word, when it comes to the revelation of God that has come to man, the good news is old news. And the old news in our Bibles is the good news. It's the news that Paul received and wrote down 2,000 years ago, never to be replaced, modified, or sought to be improved upon to make it more palatable for our modern sensibilities. Well, as the stewardship of Paul is the paradigm or the antidote against the celebrity pastor syndrome, this biblical truth, this truth that the mystery originates from Christ, serves as an antidote as well. Because this mystery is from Christ and not from man, we must be reminded that there is no other gospel. Man cannot contribute to the gospel. There will surely be man-made gospels that abound, but these are all imposters, and imposters and false gospels will in the end be shown for what they are. There is only one true gospel, because there's only one gospel that has been revealed from Christ. And we'll look at aspects of that gospel in just a minute. But before we do, I want to read a portion of Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. In chapter 1, we see here that Paul perhaps caught a wind that the church in Galatia, they were actually turning to a different gospel than the one that Paul had initially preached to them. And so listen to what Paul says to the church in Galatia in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 12. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we see here in Galatians the same truth found in verse 3 of Ephesians, but here in Galatians we see it more fully amplified for us. And the truth is this, that the mystery of the gospel that Paul received and wrote is not from any man, but it is revealed only through Jesus Christ. And any who tamper with it, who distort it, or try to make it more palatable for the likes of men are pronounced to be accursed, or other translations, to be anathema. In Joshua chapter 6, we see the fall of Jericho. It was only Rahab the harlot and her household that were to be despaired, but the rest of the city was pronounced to be anathema, at least in the Greek Old Testament. Anathema meaning devoted to the Lord for destruction. To tamper with the mystery revealed from Christ and recorded by Paul is to be devoted to the Lord for destruction. The only other place that Paul pronounces an anathema on anyone is in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Listen to what he says there. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. Well, how do we put these two together? No love for the Lord and proclaiming another gospel are the only two instances in Paul where people are anathematized, where people are set apart and devoted to the Lord for destruction. And I think the point is this. You cannot love Jesus Christ and at the same time proclaim or believe another gospel. If you think that you do love Christ, yet you hold to a gospel other than the one that Paul received and has written about, if you hold to a false gospel, you don't love the Jesus of the Bible. You love the Jesus of your own imagination. And if you haven't based your gospel understanding on the Scriptures, then you really have no heart to lose this morning, because you never had a heart for the real Jesus. Well, let us consider who this real Jesus is as we consider the next truth of our text, that this mystery is not only from Christ, but it is also about Christ. And so, people of God, don't lose heart this morning, because the mystery is about Christ. I want to highlight three ways in our text now in which this mystery comes to a focal point in Christ Jesus. First, we will see how this mystery is about the body of Christ. And then we will see how this mystery is about the bounty of Christ. And then lastly, belief in Christ. Look at verse 6 with me as we consider the body of Christ. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In this verse, Paul is further unveiling the goods of the gospel ministry. Just like you may walk through an art gallery and admire all the masterpieces, Paul is now taking us through a wing of the gospel gallery. The real mystery of the real Jesus is that Gentiles are made fellow partakers of all the benefits of salvation that belonged to the Jews. But I want to highlight the one here, the fact that the Gentiles are members of the same body. They are members of the one body of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ isn't explicitly mentioned in this verse. It's not his body that is explicitly mentioned, but I think it's safe to see Paul using a shorthand here and really referring to Christ's body. This verse is really sandwiched between what we read in chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, when God the Father is speaking of the Son, and he, the Father, put all things under his, the Son's, feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then we see in the next chapter, after chapter 3, in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul then is using a shorthand here in chapter 3 in referring to the same body. He's referring to the body of Christ. And he's highlighting this truth for the Gentiles so that they would not lose heart. And I want to highlight this same truth this morning for the very same reason. We sometimes struggle with the idea that membership in the body of Christ is really a gospel benefit. I think sometimes we see it as more of a burden of responsibility than a glorious benefit of the mystery. Some Christians actually sidestep committing to a church as members because they see it to be more of a burden than a blessing. I don't think this would have been the case in Paul's day. In fact, some were so eager to be a part of the body of Christ, so eager to be fellow heirs of salvation and the partakers of the promise of God, that Paul, on numerous accounts, had to warn the Gentiles that they didn't have to become Jewish first. They were so eager to take upon themselves the Jewish rites and the rituals, thinking, if this is what it means to become a part of the body, whatever it is, I'll do. So Paul had to warn them that they didn't have to convert to Judaism to be united to Christ and to be a part of his body. One gets the sense that there was a great eagerness in the New Testament to be a part of the body because New Testament believers understood that this was a glorious gospel benefit to be a part of the glorious body of Christ. Being a part of the body is glorious because of really who the head of the body is. And that's what we saw in chapter 1 and chapter 4, Christ mentioned twice as being the head of this body. And we saw also in chapter 1 that being the body of Christ means being filled with the fullness of God. And in chapter 4, we see that being a part of the body means growing up in every way into Christ, our head. Well, being a member of the body of Christ, then, is a glorious gospel benefit. Being the body means becoming more like the head. R.B. Kuyper perhaps summarized this truth best when he wrote, "Without fear of contradiction, it might be said that no aspect of Christ's relationship to the church looms larger in Holy Writ," that is the Holy Scriptures, than the fact that he is its head. As such, he is transcendently glorious, and his body, the church, cannot but partake of his glory. If you are the body of Christ, you cannot but partake of Christ's glory. That is the glorious gospel benefit that Paul is highlighting here to encourage the Ephesians to not lose heart. No other created being, not even the angels in heaven, have this privilege that you have as the body of Christ. For the body of Christ is alone made up of God's redeemed image bearers. And you alone, as his body, have this privilege. Well, Paul doesn't stop with this one privilege of the Gentiles receiving the blessing of being the body of Christ. He also wants the Ephesians to know the enormity of the bounty that they have in Christ. So let us look at how Paul describes the bounty of Christ in verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, the emphasis here is not on what the riches are, but primarily on how numerous they are. The word unsearchable in our ESV translations here literally means untrackable. It comes from a verb that means to track game during a hunt. And so what Paul is saying here then is that the gospel that he preached to the Ephesians, it's not a cheap gospel. It's not merely a get-out-of-hell-free card. It is not even just membership in the church. He is saying that we can never fully list out the benefits when we are united to Christ. He is saying that the gospel is so full of the riches, so full of the bounty of Christ, that you cannot track down the boundary lines of it. The bounty that comes to you in Christ, the bounty that comes to you in the gospel mystery, has no boundaries that are traceable by us. The Old Testament usage of this word perhaps will help us understand it even more clearly. This word shows up a couple of times in the Greek Old Testament, mostly in the book of Job. In one of Job's replies to his friends, he states that God is one who does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. He uses the feature of parallelism here, equating beyond searching out, which is our word here in Ephesians, with beyond number. And so what we see here is that there is an immensity to the blessings presented to us in the gospel that our finite minds cannot ever fully comprehend or measure. No continent, nor all the continents in all the earth, could contain the blessings that come to you in Christ. However, these blessings aren't automatic. They only come through faith in Jesus Christ. So let us briefly consider how the blessings of the gospel mystery come through belief in Christ. We've considered the body of Christ, the bounty of Christ. Let's look briefly at belief in Christ. Look with me at verses 11 through 12. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. In these two verses, I want to point out two truths. First, the eternal purpose of God is realized in Christ, and our bold and confident access to God is realized through faith in Christ. The blessings of God that are proclaimed to you in the gospel are only realized through faith in Christ. And so our text this morning forces you to answer the question, do you have faith in the Lord Jesus? You can hear the gospel your entire life, but none of these blessings that we've highlighted so far are yours without faith. if you think you can boldly and confidently approach God and have access to Him without faith in Jesus, you are sorely mistaken. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." This last week up in the mountains as we were hiking, there were several approaches or several routes we could have taken to get to the peak. Some would have been an easy footpath. Others would have been a technical rocky scramble. Well, that is not the case when it comes to God. There's only one route of access to God the Father, and that is through faith in His Son. That is through faith in Jesus Christ, who came down and took upon Himself human flesh to redeem us and to save us. So there's only one route of access to God, and that is through Jesus. Do you have faith in Jesus this morning? Well, lastly, I want to look at how this mystery is made known. And so, people of God, don't lose heart, because the mystery will be made known through you. Look at verse 10. "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." Just as Paul was a steward of God's grace, the church continues to be a steward of that grace. And the fact that the church is commissioned to make the gospel mystery known should not come as a surprise to us. The gospel that comes to us, that is to be received by faith, is then to go out from us to the world. The gospel and all the wisdom of God is to come to us and then through us. Jesus' last words on earth are known as the Great Commission, the last words He spoke before He ascended to the right hand of God. And He told the church, He commissioned the church to go and to make disciples of all nations. But we see in verse 10 of our text a different vantage point when we look at the Great Commission. The church here that Paul is pointing up, the aspect of the church and the aspect of the Great Commission, he's showing us that the task of the church goes far beyond just proclaiming the gospel message to those on earth. Remember that Jesus had been given all power and authority over heaven and earth. And so here in verse 10, we see that the church is the agent through which the manifold wisdom of God is to be made known not only to the nations of the earth, but also to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. What does Paul mean here by that phrase, to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places? It is possible that Paul is referring to God making His manifold wisdom known to the angels. Peter actually put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, at the very end, that the very gospel that the prophets had proclaimed, in which they longed to know. I'll read it. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. "It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." So the very gospel message that the prophets were proclaiming in the Old Testament, angels were expectantly longing to look into what would be the fulfillment of God's plan. And so Paul could be referring to the angels here. But I think it is more likely that it is not merely the heavenly angels in view here because of what comes later in this letter. Turn with me to the end of this letter in chapter 6, verse 12. Here Paul says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." In fact, it is probably most likely these evil rulers and authorities that Paul is emphasizing here in chapter 3. Those cosmic powers and evil forces in the heavenly places that are carrying out the schemes of Satan and waging war against the body of Christ. But why? Why would God care to make known his manifold wisdom through the church to such enemies? Well, it is likely that it is through the weakness of the church that the superpowers of this present evil darkness will be put to cosmic shame. The weak and frail creatures that we are, being under the headship of Jesus Christ, are victorious against a most fierce and cunning enemy. Paul goes on in chapter 6 to encourage alertness and perseverance against these enemies. And he charges the Ephesians to pray for all the saints and to do something else as well. Look at verse 19 of chapter 6 if you're still there. To not only pray for all the saints, but also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. The spiritual war against the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places is fought by prayer and by proclamation of the mystery of the gospel. When the saints band together, when they pray for one another, when they function together as the body system that they are, with Christ at their head, and when they yield the sword of the Spirit, they are a fiercer fighting force than the devil and the evil elite could ever put together. And as we fight side by side for the sake of the gospel and more of God's people are brought into the body of Christ, the enemies of Christ are made aware once again of their soon coming utter destruction. And so one of the aspects of the manifold wisdom of God that comes to our defeated foe is one that comes through the church. It comes through us so that Christ and his body is publicly vindicated, not only on earth, but in front of every created being in the heavenly places as well. The final victory of our head becomes the final victory of the body, so that even we, Paul teaches in Romans 16, even we will soon crush Satan under our feet. Church of God, do you see yourself as Satan crushers? You are the very instrument that God uses to perform such a marvelous feat. Do you realize this is what you partake of when you contribute to kingdom work? When you pray for the advance of the gospel? When you pray for the faithful proclamation of it? When you pray for new members to be added to the body of Christ? When you orient your life to these things and when you labor unto them? God is making known through you his manifold wisdom in the heavenly places. Do we need any more reason to not lose heart this morning? Well, Paul ends this section with the request we have already made much of this morning. So I ask you not to lose heart. Well, the same request lays before us this morning. Surely with different circumstances, because most of your pastors, probably none of them, are in prison. But they are suffering, and they are toiling for you. They are laboring for your glory, just as Paul labored and suffered for the glory of the church in Ephesus. They are laboring that you may be built up into Christ. They are laboring that this building up into Christ is for Christ's glory and for yours. But you may still be wondering, with all the apparent failure in our midst, with how small and weak the church seems to be, how is it that we are not to lose heart? I offer you one more answer from God's word, and it comes from Paul to the church in Corinth. And he says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Since we as the church have been entrusted with the ministry of the gospel mystery, we do not lose heart. Because we have a mystery that is not about man. It is a mystery that is about the Lord Jesus Christ." so we do not lose heart. And since this mystery is being made known through us, across the earth and throughout the heavenly places, we do not lose heart. If we have the gospel of Christ, and if we have the Christ of the gospel, we have all the heart that we need. Our great God and Father, we thank you for the gospel mystery that has been entrusted to us as your stewards. Lord, we pray this morning that we would lay hold of that gospel afresh, that we would receive it by faith, and that we would not lose heart, knowing that through us, through the church, you are making your manifold wisdom known. Known in ways that we cannot even begin to see or fathom, but in a way that you have told us in your word. And so we, this morning, take great delight in what you are doing. We take great delight in how you are using the church to make known your wisdom. Your wisdom that at times seems foolishness, like foolishness to this world. But we know, Lord, that this folly that we lay hold of is our salvation. And so we thank you for the gospel that has come to us. We pray this morning that you would help us to be better stewards of this great mystery, knowing that you are adding to this body, and that this body will reign and rule triumphantly and victoriously because of our glorious head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in his name. Amen.